Christmas morning. Well, as we laid out the topics for this Christmas season, I happened to land on the geopolitical reactions and oppositions to Jesus coming. I hope you like history. You know, are you here this morning? You don't know the reason why? Maybe you just come to check us out? Are you here because maybe you're overwhelmed because of sin in your life? Maybe family troubles. Financial unknowns. Maybe your health. Maybe you've left the church and you lots of reasons for that. And are you hungry for hope? Peace? Joy? Acceptance and love? Those needs can only be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. So my desire this morning as we look into the Word of God, it won't be the words that I say, but that the words that Jesus Christ himself impressed upon your heart so that everybody would have a purpose and everyone would be enjoying the divine purposes that he has for you in your life. My text this morning, if you would turn to your in your Bibles, if you so choose, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Wow. On time, the right time, the ideal time, the most opportune time. Those were the things that happened when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Wow. What did the world look like at that day? We're going to look at Rome. The religious people, religious leaders, and then the people. What did the world look like at that time? So I'm going to take a look at Caesar Augustus, because he's the first one in the Christmas story. Herod the Great, who was a rascal and a, well, he was, we'll get into it later. The religious of leaders in Israel and the peasant life. You know, I started thinking about all the people. There was a humble peasant couple that God used. The elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The shepherds. Later on, the disciples were fishermen and tax collectors and a radical. He used a boy's box lunch. He used the Sea of Galilee with the storms. He used Simeon and Anna, two elderly people in the temple. He used fish. All these things that Jesus used to get his message out. It all came together when the fullness of time had come. Well, let's take a look at how God looks at time. How God sees the opportune time, because it's not what I would expect. Rome. It had been founded in 625, and it had grown and grown and grown by conquest. They integrated cultures and countries. Initially, it was ruled by kings during the Republic times, and there was a shift just about the time that Jesus was born. Rome established, with the help of the Greeks before him, established a universal language, Greek. It was for business and literature. And would you believe that the whole New Testament is written in Greek? Now you say, sometimes it seems like it's Greek to me. But you know, God preserved a language so that it doesn't change. And when it was written back 2,000 years ago, it's reliable today. Romans built roads and bridges. They used this so that people could move. They perfected the use of the arch, and some of those bridges and those roads are in existence today. They perfected the use of arch. In fact, they, used cement and perfected the use of it. Roman legions enforced the law with an iron hand, and they were able to move very quickly vast distances because of the roads and the supplies that they could get. Rome was built on slaves. Those who were conquered, those who were collecting debts, human trafficking. At one time, they figured that 30% of Rome's occupants were slaves. The Roman peace, it's called Pax Romana, gave people the opportunity to experience life more securely than they had ever known. All these things contributed to taking the Christian message throughout the Roman Empire, and sometimes in the case of Paul, he got transferred all around on Rome's ticket. He could travel wherever he wanted or wherever he had to go. He wanted to go to Rome, so they should go to Rome, and he got a free ticket there. The shift to imperialism came about when Julius Caesar rose to power in 51 BC. He was assassinated in 44 BC and was replaced by Octavian in the west, and Mark Antony and his girlfriend or his mistress, Cleopatra, the queen of Egypt. Some of you maybe remember some of those names in history. Well, the leaders announced that they would punish Julius Caesar's assassins, who were Brutus and Cassius. They are in the east. They fled to the east. And so while they are there, Cassius ordered all the provinces and principalities to pay money for their struggle against these two guys that are coming against them. Well, Judea had to pay 1,500 kilograms of silver. Antipater, the leader of Judea at the time, and his sons had to take harsh measures to get this money out of them, and in the process of time, Antipater lost his life. His son was Herod. With Roman's help, Herod, the son of Antipater, killed his father's murderer, and he became one of the rulers. In 43 BC, Herod married Mariamne, a daughter of one of the leaders in Judea, and through conquest, established his leadership, first of all, in Galilee. Now, Herod had been supporting Mark Antony and Cleopatra, and he relays, boy, I've been on the wrong side here. So he went and met with Caesar, or Octavian at the time, and talked him into accepting his I will support you as I did Mark Antony. Herod was very persuasive in his language. He knew how to lie, he knew how to use innuendo, and he knew how to get people around to his way of thinking. Well, Octavian listened to him, and he supported Octavian. Now, civil war broke out in 31 BC. Between the east and the west, Octavian went to the east, and Mark Antony and Cleopatra, rather than succumb to this Octavian guy, they committed suicide. But because Herod supported Octavian with water and supplies and gifts as he went through the land of Palestine down to Egypt, he gave him some more country. About this time, Octavian assumed the role of Caesar Augustus. He became the first emperor in Rome. And it started 200 years of relatively peace in the Roman Empire. Because Herod's father, Antipater, was an Edomite, and his mother was Cyprus from an Arab sheik, he was not very popular to the Jews. But he started a building program to impress the Jews, but also establish his control over the people for his protection and power. He built new walls in Jerusalem. He built a citadel right by the temple called Antonio's, and later in Christ's life it was talked about, to guard the temple, but also to remain in control. He built a new market, an amphitheater, a theater with a new building where the Sanhedrin, who are the leaders of the Jewish people, could convene, and a new royal palace. In 20 BC, he started rebuilding the temple. And about this time, Thyatira and Golan Heights were added to his reign. So he started becoming known as Herod the Great. He built new buildings in Jericho and Samaria. He built three fortresses on hilltops. One was Herodian, not too far from Bethlehem, on a hilltop, to guard the way going in and to Jerusalem and down to Egypt. He built another one, Matsura. It was in Jordan. It was once again a hilltop fortress and a palace there. It was later the location of John the Baptist's imprisonment and beheading. And then one further south, Masada. Once again, on a hilltop, a fortress overlooking the road. At that time, Palestine had high taxes, high unemployment, quite a few landless people. But the Herodian dynasty, under Herod, they were careful to organize big public works projects that employed thousands of men. Desperate poverty was present too, but never reached a socially dangerous level until later when there was riots. Herod did much for his country, but many of his projects won him bitter hatred from the Orthodox Jews, who disliked Herod's Greek tastes in building and several transgressions against the Mosaic law. The Sadducees hated him because he had terminated the role of the royal house to which many of them related. He nullified Mary and Joseph's rightful right to the throne because both Mary and Joseph were of the line and lineage of David. So he was a usurper of the throne. The Pharisees despised any king or ruler who despised the law. Herod thumbed his nose at it all the time. The common folk hated him for his annual taxes, sometimes having to resort to violence, employing mercenaries and secret police to enforce order. He was a Roman king and kept his power through Romans' help. He was married 10 times. He killed the one wife he loved the most, Mariamne, which resulted in him spending time in a psychotic state where he killed close friends and anyone who opposed him. His killing of the 2-year-olds in Bethlehem is consistent with his character. He tied a terrible disease called Fortner's gangrene. Look it up on the internet, you'll be flabbergasted. His sons took over. Tetrarch means ruler of a quarter. The Romans decided to sometimes break up their rulers, and they called them tetrarchs. Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Galilee. Philip, one of the brother's sons, he was tetrarch of the Golan Heights. And Archelaus became the head ruler of Samaria and Judea. What about the religious leaders in Israel at the time? The Sanhedrin were the supreme Jewish court rulers, elders. They're made up of high priests, scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. There's 71 judges. They met specifically at specific times every week. They looked after the administration and the judicial duties, except for capital punishment, where they had to defer to the Roman procurator, and in that case, in that day, was Pilate. That's why they had condemned Jesus to death, but they had to have Pilate says, you can go ahead. The power struggle between Herod the Great and Herod his sons was a constant battle between the Jewish leaders and the Herods. They hated the Romans, but they had to rely upon the Romans for some of their power within Jerusalem, and they became corrupt. Into this political quagmire, John the Baptist, a radical-looking guy out in the wilderness, the prophet, after 400 of silent years, he started preaching, confess your sins, repent, come and get baptized for the repentance of your sins. And crowds went to him. Here was somebody that was telling the truth. Here was somebody that was giving us a message. Here was somebody that's given us hope. And they came to him. Well, Jesus himself said, he says, I'm a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What was the results? People from all over Jerusalem, Judea, the whole region came out, and they listened to him, and they were baptized for the remission of sins. They realized that they had to turn the corner because hope. Jesus Christ was coming. The promised one was coming. Well, the religious leaders showed up too. And John, he didn't. He was like the old Western guy. He pulled two guns and shot them both. He says, you brood of vipers, or nest of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruits in keeping with repentance. He told him, he says, this generation is going to be guilty of all the blood of the prophets that died at your hands. Well, we never had them die at our hands. Yes, you are the descendants of those that killed the prophets. In 70 AD, a lot of the religious leaders lost their lives on the crosses of the Rome. So what John predicted, and later what Jesus predicted, came to pass. Well, John was pretty gutsy because he went and rebuked Herod Archelaus. He was the national leader. Now, he had married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And he had a whole bunch of other things, evil things that he did. And John just lambasted him. He told him, you are a sinner. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, Herod arrested him. And he took him to the fortress at Machaia, over at Jordan. And there was a palace there. His message was stopped. And about that time, Jesus started his ministry. What did John say? I must decrease, but he must increase. For 2 years, John was in jail in that fortress. And we know what happened to him. Herodias' daughter danced for the men of that party. Pleased him so well. I'll give you up to, I forget, half the, my kingdom. So she checked with him. What do I ask for? And what did she say? The head of John the Baptist. Herod Archelaus had John the Baptist beheaded. And what did Jesus say of him? Of all the prophets, he was the greatest. Of all the prophets, he was the greatest. Jesus also took up the words against the religious leaders of the day. You want to read a real tough few verses, read Matthew chapter 23, 13 to 16. Jesus called them hypocrites, blind guides, greedy of gain, self-indulgent. You're neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says, you clean the outside of the prophets' tombs, whitewash them, just like you inside is dead man's bones. And he says this, he says, Satan is a murderous liar. He says, you Pharisees are both. They lied and they murdered. They actually murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the time had finally come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of son. God used the existing Roman Empire, the corrupt religious leaders, and the spiritually starved common people who are ready to accept the truth to accomplish the spread of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Caesar Augustus' decree, he landed up in Rome, ultimate leader. They deified him, and he says, I want all the world to be taxed. Little did he know that he was accomplishing something for God. God uses even ungodly rulers. So, Mary and Joseph landed up in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy that the Son of God would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Herod the Great planned to kill all the babies. But there's an angel that kind of intervened on Mary and Joseph's part. Hey, Joseph, better hightail it to Egypt. And I think that very night, he hightailed it out of there. There is the Roman Herodian garrison right there. They probably had to go by night. But, you know, I was looking at the roads. There's another garrison that they had to pass, and that was the one of Masada, farther down at the end of the Dead Sea. So they escaped all the way to Egypt. And, you know, it goes back to what the angel told Mary. Mary told, God is going to be with you. Wow. In spite of all these things. So they fled to Egypt. And what was that a fulfillment of? Out of Egypt, I will call my son. Herod Archelaus took over the ruler in Judea. And Joseph was warned. He says, don't stay there. That guy's really a despot. Go to Nazareth. So was fulfilled the prophecy that he would be called a Nazarene. God uses all these crazy guys to fulfill his purposes. You know, the religious leaders orchestrated his death sentence. John and Jesus' condemnation of their destruction happened in 70 AD. That temple was destroyed. Last night I was watching a YouTube video about this guy going around the old temple, and some of the stones that they had knocked off the temple, they were huge. They destroyed the temple. Roman soldiers carried out Jesus' capital punishment. Roman soldiers do not make mistakes, because if they make a mistake, they lose their life. They were commissioned to crucify three people, two criminals and Jesus. Even one of them said, surely this was a righteous man. In Psalms 22 and 12, a psalm that talks about the crucifixion of Jesus, it says, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Those soldiers were around the cross. And what were they doing? They're making sure they're going to die, and they cast lots for his clothes. God's plan. Jesus was put in a tomb. The authorities sealed it. The Roman government sent 12 soldiers to guard this dead man's tomb. Jesus rose again anyways. God's plan. The authorities couldn't hold him. That sealed tomb couldn't hold him. God's plan, he's going to be resurrected. You know, when you read the early church history of how after the day of Pentecost, thousands of people come to know the Lord. Jerusalem is growing by leaps and bounds with new believers. What happened? Opposition. And then persecution from the religious leaders against the way, the followers, against Christians. This caused dispersion. And what happened? Exponential growth of believers all across the world. In the history of Rome, as they go through the different emperors from Caesar Augustus to the time of Paul, Nero, there was an increasing intensity of opposition to the Christians, so that there was downright persecution. Nero brought it to a height when he took Christians and threw them to the lions or used them as torches in his garden. What did it do? It established the Christians as strong Christians. God's plan. God used all the established geopolitical and religious communities to accomplish his divine plans. Dear friends, today I believe God is going to use the existing geopolitical and religious institutions to accomplish his divine plans for Jesus coming back again. What is needed today for us here at Westlake Gospel Chapel is the same message that John the Baptist says. You need to confess your sins, repent. That's very valuable today. You know, there are a lot of things happening in the world, in Canada, in Alberta, in Westlake, that are cause for some very personal concerns. There's power struggles. There's greed. There's misinformation. There's denials. There's outright lies. There's loss of freedoms and threat of taking personal property. There's opposition to churches and parachurch organizations. Churches are falling apart for a multiple of reasons, mainly because they're letting God's truth simply slip away. I believe that we're in the last days of the 69th week of Daniel, on the threshold of the 70th week where the Antichrist will be revealed. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus Christ coming again? Do you have a hunger for God? There was a hunger amongst the people for truth. You know, let us take a lesson from Daniel when he understood this. He went to prayer. And I was going through some difficult times personally, and I decided to read through that prayer. And Daniel here, he confessed his sin, the sin of his parents, the sin of his nation. And I had to deal with some things in my life, get it right with God. Are you here this morning? You don't know why? Are you overwhelmed with your own sins, family troubles, financial unknowns, health, having left the church because you don't know what? A hunger for hope, peace, joy, love, and acceptance? Are you overwhelmed, as I was when I read this prayer, overwhelmed with the pain that I felt because of some things that are happening in my family? Sometimes it weighs very heavy on you. But you know, I was encouraged to read that prayer of Daniel, and he says, I believe that you guys have come to the right place this morning. If any of the things that I've shared with you, you can get the help, you can get the love, you can get the acceptance, you can get the joy and the peace right here this morning. You don't have to go out these doors. And what did Daniel close that prayer off? He says, oh Lord, listen to me. Oh Lord, forgive me. Oh Lord, hear and act for your sake. O Lord, do not delay. Your people are in deep need for your grace and mercy. That's God's plan. God's plan for us. God is using everything in the world to bring people to himself, to that place of hope, peace, joy, love, and acceptance. God's reply to a prayer of Solomon's dedication was, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. John the Baptist says, humble yourselves. Pray. Seek his face. Turn from your sin. You know, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It could be unforgiveness. It could be prejudice. It could be resentment, sins of commission, omission. You know where your sins are. Confess them this morning. If there's disobedience, if God has told you to do something, you haven't done it, you are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. A few weeks ago, I told you about Jesus knocking at the door. And I says, he's knocking at our church door. I says, we don't have to let him in because he is in here. I believe that the Holy Spirit and the person, God himself, is with us. We've opened the door to him. But you know, there's another thing that we can also look at this, is that he could be knocking at your heart's door. Don't go to the point of the last knock. It's going to happen. The last knock will shut the door, dear friends. So my challenge to you this morning, as John the Baptist preached, confess your sin, repent of your sin, God wants us all to be right with him. You can have those this morning with hope, peace, joy, and acceptance and love. Don't leave these doors this morning without bowing before, even if it's in your seat or if you want to come and talk to me afterwards. Let's get right with God. God wants you to be ready for him. He wants you to have a close relationship with him. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord has given me peace, hope, love, joy, and acceptance. May God give that to you this morning as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you want us so badly, that you will do everything in the world to bring people to know you. And we thank you for those people all over the world who are coming by the hundreds to you. But Lord, we pray for the people here in this church right now. Every single last one of them, Lord. May they be right with you. And if there's sin, may they confess it. If there's disobedience, may they turn their life around. And Lord, may you bless them, and that you would pour out your blessing on us, that we could win back this town for you. We could win back Canada for you. And Lord, that we could stand as bright, brilliant lights of the precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.